All right, so today we are in Are You Saved? Part 14. Part 14, and we are in Revelation. Why? The rabbi's going into Revelation. He never does that. Okay, Revelation. And let's just remind ourselves what we're looking at here. We are talking about salvation from the perspective of its relationship with faith and works, or belief and works. And what we've been doing for the last couple of parts is dealing with the idea of being judged according to our works. And that was what we were talking about in 1 Peter and other places, the idea that the works that we do, the actions we take, the decisions we make, and then they manifest as action, is what we're going to be judged on Judgment Day. Okay? And so, of course, our actions are going to be based on what? Our faith, our belief. We're going to do what we believe we should be doing or not be doing. And so that's our outward manifestation of our belief. And that salvation is separate but related. Separate meaning it's a free gift in terms of being available to us. Related in that salvation makes available a possibility of a thing called a reward. And that reward that we all look forward to is called eternal life. And that eternal life is connected to the belief and works part. Okay, and that we're going to be hitting real hard. Maybe not today, but in the next part, we're going to talk about the idea of possessing everlasting life, okay, and how that connects together with the works. And so we'll deal with that. And that'll be close to the end of this thing as we kind of start getting, kind of covering everything I wanted to cover. Remember, this thing originally was one part, and then it was five parts. Now we're on 14. Okay, here we go. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, and we are going to read all of chapter 2 and big chunk of, actually, all of chapter 3. How's that for getting into Revelation? So some of you are thinking, just this part alone will go five parts. He's going to read two chapters. We'll be here forever. Okay. Nobody's sitting in a windowsill, right? Okay, good. So we're good. All right, just checking. I don't do that raising the dead thing. Okay, now, Revelation chapter 2. Now remember, we're looking at this whole idea of works and the importance of works and importance of works. And listen to this very clearly. He says, to the messenger of the assembly of Ephesus write, he who is holding the seven stars in his right hand, who is walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, says this. Okay, so what we get here is similar to what we get in the model prayer. It's similar to what I've taught you guys in the prayer teaching, recognizing and identifying who we're dealing with. So each one of these seven assemblies is dealt with starting with the idea of, I want you to know who's doing the talking. So this is the one who has the seven stars in his right hand, who is walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Who is this we're talking about? Yeshua. Okay? So what's his very first thing he wants to tell Ephesus? I know your works. Oops, there we go. Starts right from the beginning. I know your works. Did he say, I know your belief? Well, yes and no. He didn't use those words, but the works means this is the action taken because of belief. So he's saying, I know your beliefs. I know your works. And so we're going to see how important that plays out. We have these, you know, people often focus on these seven messages to the seven assemblies, and they kind of can miss easily that it's about works. The judgment is based on works. I know your works, and now I'm going to make a judgment. I'm going to tell you what I think about you as an assembly. And of course, these things are literal, and also they are futuristic in terms of being prophetic, the metaphorical, pointing at things happening in the future. And so we have all of that eschatology stuff in there as well. I'm not wanting to focus on that as much as I want you to understand that here he is in Revelation trying to give this message that is obviously for them and for now, and it's about works. As he goes to each one of them, he's going to tell them, this is important. I know your works. You're not hiding anything from me. I know your works. He says, and your labor, and your endurance, that you are not able to bear evil ones, and have tried those who say they are emissaries and are not, and have found them false. Now, before we get too far into this, we're going to hit on lots of little things that you're going to be like, oh, he's going to get into this, and I'm not. Sorry. Okay, because that's not the point of the teaching. I want you to understand this point has to do with his knowing their works and the fact that he's aware of what they're doing and why they're doing it and what their motivation is, which is really why they're doing it. Where they're, what's driving them? Okay, so I'm not here to answer every eschatology issue of the seven assemblies message here. So I just want to make sure we've covered that. But notice what he says, I know what you're doing, your works. I know how hard you're doing it, your labor, your effort, your endurance, your patience. Remember, we had that teaching called endure and receive the crown of life. He says, I know your endurance, and I know that you are not able to bear evil ones. You're not just sitting there, you know, just taking it from the evil ones and just tolerating all this stuff. And that you've tested and tried and decide and had the discernment as to those that were claiming to be emissaries or apostles or sent ones of the Messiah and recognized that a lot of them were not and found them to be false. This is a starting point. So if we look at the seven assemblies, you can say, well, this is kind of where it starts. It starts where we get excited, we do the works, we labor, we endure, we notice there are things that we shouldn't be doing and those we shouldn't maybe be spending time with. And as we're looking at this, we're also seeing that there are those that have led us astray or try to lead us astray. So we start to recognize that there are false teachers, false ones out there claiming to be emissaries and are not. The word there would be apostle, okay, or shaliach, okay, in the Hebrew, or in plural be shluchim. So you're recognizing that there are those that are claiming to be sent of Messiah, representing Messiah, that turned out to be false. They found them to be false. How did they find them to be false? Through putting them against the word, holding them and measuring them against the word. We have that in the Beware False Prophets teaching, and so that's where that whole teaching sits into this. Here it is. If you're not able to recognize the false Messiah, the false teachers, the false representatives, and all that other stuff, well, then he hasn't talked to you yet in this verse is here. This is for those that have recognized that. He's saying, I know your labors, I know your works, I know your endurance, I know all the things that you're doing, and that you made the effort to recognize the true from the false in terms of those out there claiming to be representing me. In other words, Yeshua said, these are not those that represent me. He says, verse 3, and you have been bearing up and have endurance and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary. Wow, he said labor and endurance again. So for any of you that think that you picked the easy road with no effort required, well, he just mentioned endurance and labor twice. So basically, what is he telling you? This is not going to be easy. You're going to have to endure. Go back and listen to that teaching. Endurance means that you're going to have to tolerate, take, and suffer through stuff that you'd rather not in order to get where you want to get. And so endurance, by the way, never is fun. There's pain associated with that. Okay, if you're doing something physical and you have to endure, you know there's pain associated with it. It's like, let's just use a simple example of a person running a marathon. Okay, you get to that one point where you sort of hit that wall and you got to endure through that and push through that. And there's pain involved with that. And so he's saying here, look, I know that you've been bearing up and have endurance and have labored. More work, more efforts. So for all those out there thinking, oh no, Messiah did it all for me. I just get the lounge chair with the grapes being peeled and fed to me. You know, I get the cloud and the harp and I don't really have to do anything. That's ridiculous. He's saying here, I know that you've put in the effort. You have made that choice to put in the effort. You have labored. Why? For my name's sake. For the authority that I have in my name. For the reputation of my name. You've endured because those who follow me are going to be picked on and attacked. And you've taken that for the sake of my name. You did not embarrass me. You did what you needed to do to endure, to show through the works and the labor that because you were concerned about my reputation, my name, my authority, that you're willing to do this. And you know what else? You did not become weary. And there's other verses that deal with that. We're not going to go there now. The idea of that you labor without growing weary. Because if you grow weary, guess what happens? You can become complacent. You can start drifting. You cannot grow weary in so doing. You know that verse? Do not grow weary in so doing. Again, the word doing is in there. He wants you to do. You know, we're going to read this verse at some point. But it talks about, and won't be probably until we get into John chapter, I'm not sure which chapter it'll be yet, either 5 or 6. But when we get into John, one of the verses says, my Father works, so do I. So we're joining a family that works, that puts in an effort, that doesn't grow weary, that labors and does what needs to get done. And so he says here, look, I know you've been bearing up and have endurance, and I know you've labored for my name's sake, and that you've not become weary. However, now that I've given you all this wonderful pumping up and patting on the back and saying how great you are, I hold this against you. I hold this against you, that you have left your first love. So even though they were doing works, and even though they were doing these other things, they lost that love. And I'm thinking that maybe that has to do with the appreciation, the emotional relationship of appreciating. They got more mechanical about things. They got more informational instead of relational about things. And so they lost their first love. And so remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I shall come to you speedily and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So even though they recognize, I know your works and your labor, your endurance, and you're doing all these things, but you know what? Some of what you were doing might not have been right. You were zealous. You didn't weary in your doing, but you were so zealous and going that you started to miss the point. Because what was the first love? It should have been wanting to be right in his sight. Okay? What happens is some of us get self-righteous and we want to be right in everybody else's sight. We try to convince everybody how right we are and how wrong they are. And you can have that kind of stuff happening. And this gets actually mentioned again in verse 6. He says, yet this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. So in some ways, they hate. Now, I'm not going to go into what the Nicolaitans really stands for, because quite frankly, all the research I've done shows that nobody really knows. Okay? They just don't. But it could have a lot to do with the idea of Gnosticism, of thinking you've arrived, and all kinds of false things with that. And so like they kind of hate the idea, is what he's saying, the idea of this Gnostic sort of informational way, but yet you're doing it. He says, look, I'm glad you have this. You hate this thing, but see, that falls into the category we talked about last week, which is, well, you hate it, but you do it. And that's where we end up with that trouble. You hate it, but you do it. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, I shall give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Elohim. Okay, so let's see how he wraps up. He says, look, this is to the first assembly, but he says that this is to those, he says, the Spirit says, to the assemblies. So it's not just those in Ephesus, everybody's to be paying attention. Listen to what the Spirit says to the assemblies. He says, to he who overcomes, and I've done that teaching, you know the teaching, to he who overcomes. Clearly, it's insinuating here, it's saying, until the end, until when we're dealing with all this at the end, I'm going to give to eat of the tree of life. So that's a reward for overcoming. It's not a guarantee. It's not an assurance just because you're quote-unquote saved. Remember, he provided salvation to everybody at the same time. No exception. Everybody has that same opportunity. It was made to them all at the same time. By his death, burial, and resurrection, salvation is now available for all. By the way, the incredible thing is that, and I've said this many times, he made it available for all, even who were born before he even did it. It's like retroactive, back to the beginning of time. That's an incredible thing. It's not just for those, because sometimes in Christianity you hear this. They have sort of this sense that there's this, you know, dispensational thing that we're different and special because we were born afterwards. And those who were born before just missed out just by their bad fortune of being born before he did this. No, he was slain before the foundation of the world. We know in the verses say that. And so we understand that what he did affected anyone that would have been born before, during, after, at any time. What he did affects all. And that's important. And so he says, to he who overcomes, I shall give to eat from the tree of life. That's a reward for what? He said, for doing all that good stuff in the beginning, the works, the labor, the endurance, the identifying those that are false, the bearing up, the laboring, the not growing weary. However, the repentance is still necessary because these are people, to some degree, think they've arrived. They haven't arrived yet. Can we agree that that might be the problem here? They're getting all pumped up. They're doing really great. And so they're getting complacent. They think they've arrived. They've neglected or left their first love and their first works. Because now they're maybe no longer seeking for truth. They feel like they've got it. And now they're not open to have anybody show them they might be still wrong about some things. I run into this so often with the people that say, well, you know, I left the church 5 years ago. I said, but you have no idea how much is still in you. And they look at me like, oh, no, I've left all that behind. Well, maybe mechanically you have in some ways. Okay, so you're on Saturday now and you're doing the feast now and you're eating differently. But as far as understanding the Torah, the spirit of the intent, understanding doctrinal positioning and ideas and concepts from a Hebraic point of view, some of you are still thinking like a Christian. You haven't let that go because that filter is still there. You haven't removed that filter. And so you don't even know because you've been wearing, any of you have glasses and wear them so much you forget they're on, right? You get so used to them. That's what happens with these filters. You don't even realize you still have filters. And that becomes a real challenge as you go through all of these things and realizing, oh, and then somebody like me may come up and share something and try to mess with you, not on purpose, but like mess with your filter, showing you that there is one. And you get all defensive like, oh, no, I know the truth. Maybe. Or maybe you still haven't let go of something. Some of you I'm very proud of because you'll come to me and say, after 5 years of even listening to me, how you still are recognizing that there's still some stuff you didn't even realize was still there that you still have to get rid of. Okay, because you're willing and able to handle that. But a lot of people aren't because they're falling into this problem. And I think that could be really part of the Nicolaitan thing is that, you know, we want to not think of ourselves as this, but yet we're doing it, that hypocrisy. Okay? Let's go on to the next one. Now, bear in mind, he started this off by saying, look who I am. I'm the one who's in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I'm the Messiah. I'm the coming king. And I'm going to talk to you and tell you I know your works and everything. And then at the end of it, he says, and if you pay attention, if you do what I'm telling you, then I will give you to eat of the tree of life. It's an overcoming process. Now he's going to go to number two. And the messenger of the assembly of Smyrna write, thus says the first and the last who became dead and came to life. Who are we talking about? Yeshua, I know your works and pressure and poverty, yet you are rich, and the blasphemy of those who say they are Yehudim and are not, but are a congregation of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. See, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison in order to try you, and you shall have pressure 10 days, be trustworthy unto death, and I shall give you the crown of life. So listen, let's break that down. So first of all, he says, I am the first and the last. Now, he's not saying anything different than he said to Ephesus. He's just using more descriptive language to describe himself. So, same person, same being, same one talking. He says, I know your works. But this is now dealing with some different issues than the Ephesus one had. Okay, he says, I know your works and the pressure you've been under and the poverty. Well, but yet you're rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Yehudim or not, by a congregation of Satan. By the way, so it's not that they're claiming, this is out there, by the way. Oh, the Jews are not the Jews. That's unbelievable stuff. It's not talking here as a literal thing. It's like when Paul talks about those who are claim to be of the circumcision, but they're of the uncircumcision and their circumcision. Never mind, I'm going to be dizzy in my own language here. Okay? In other words, it's those who claim to be of the assembly and are not. The false ones that come in that are hypocrites. Not those because they're claiming to be Jews and they're actually not physically Jews. This isn't about that. He says, the blasphemy of those who say they're part of the body, part of the situation here, but yet they're doing the adversary's work. They're confusing the situation. They're confusing the system. You could just as easily point the finger at some of those in the Jewish community as those in the Christian community here. Those that claim they're of the body, that they're of the community, and are doing the adversary's work. Oh, but they use that line, the anti-Semites, to say, oh, this is something about the Jews. It's not about the Jews. Okay? And when it says the congregation of Satan, as opposed to the synagogue of Satan, because they put that word there in some of the translations, so that only synagogue could only be a Jewish place. Well, this wasn't written in Hebrew. This was written in Greek that we have it in. Okay, so we don't know how the Hebrew would have been underneath this if there was, but in the Greek, it's simply telling you the congregation. It says, oh, the synagogue or whatever it says in the Greek. It's the translators and the generations are trying to get to that anti-Semitism that we get in trouble. This is not literal that Jews somehow are really of Satan. Anybody have heard that, though, in the past? Okay, so let's be careful with that. It has to do with those that are claiming to be, and they're not what they're claiming to be. And it's not about bloodline, okay? Has anything in Scripture been about bloodline? No. The only time there's been a bloodline reference is when we're getting the genealogies, just to show you a particular bloodline. But has bloodline been significant, meaning that if you don't have the right bloodline, you're in trouble? No. So let's not make this about bloodline. It's never been about bloodline. So let's be careful with that. But what is he saying? He says, I know your works and your pressure and your poverty, yet you are rich. That's an interesting statement. So he says, I know your poverty, yet you are rich. So I'm going to guess that because of the way he is going through this thing here, you can take that. He says, look, I know your works and pressure and poverty and the blasphemy of those who say they're Yehudim or not and a congregation of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. So he's saying they have physical poverty, I'm guessing, like they feel like they're poor. He said, but you're rich because you have what you need to make these right choices. Because look at the way it plays through. Because you have to decide, is the rich the bad thing or the poverty the bad thing? Well, he says, I know your works, pressure, and poverty, and the blasphemy that's going on. He says, don't be afraid what's going to happen to you, because some of you are going to suffer pressure for being right by those who are wrong. You're going to be put in prison by those who are wrong for your being right. So I'm going to interpret it as, I know your poverty, but you're rich. You just don't know you're rich. By the way, a lot of you are that way now. You can't hardly pay your bills, but you're rich. And don't forget that. Don't take that for granted. He says, but realize also that it says the devil's about to throw some of you into prison in order to test you. Now, who's doing the testing really? Yahweh. The devil could care less about testing you. He just wants you to go the wrong way. But the devil is going to put you through things that in his doing it will test you so that you can show whether it's in your heart to keep the commandments or not. You pass the Deuteronomy 8:2 test. Yahweh's watching that. Because Satan's role is to be the one testing you. Go back and listen to Baptism of Fire, the idea of being proven through fire. The enemy's role is to try to see what's in there and bring it out. And that's very useful to Yahweh to have it brought out so that you and he can deal with it. Because if you leave it inside, it's never brought out. You're never going to deal with it. And so some of the stuff you go through is so that you'll be forced to deal with some things. Is don't be afraid about what's going to happen. You're going to have to go through this test, and you're going to have pressure. It's not going to be fun. He says, but be trustworthy until death. Not for 5 minutes, not for a year. Be trustworthy until death. And I shall give you the crown of life. See, that's where this is all about. By the way, that's consistent with what he said to the Ephesus assembly. That, in other words, overcoming to the end. Be trustworthy, overcome. Now, this is a group here that he's saying, basically, I think he's saying you've been trustworthy. But you're going to have to be trustworthy unto death. You can't just be trustworthy, and then when the pressure gets turned up and the heat is on, and you fold like a deck of cards. Okay, you have to stick it out and stick it out and stick it out unto death. You know, that's one of the things that we see with Yeshua, that Yeshua was, what, trustworthy unto death. See, he says, oh, those of you who suffer, but have you suffered unto death? Have you been tested unto death? Have you been pressured unto death? No, you might have been threatened to lose a job, or you may have had an opportunity where if you made a choice, you might have lost a family member that wouldn't talk to you anymore or something, but have you really had to make a stand until death? And he's saying, look, remember the whole point of the salvation teaching up to this point has not only been about the relationship, but that salvation in its ultimate idea and sense doesn't happen until you've done it till the end. The reward is not based on what you did today or yesterday. It's based on a body of work until you stop breathing, until the end. That's why you always have that opportunity that you can also squander, but you have the opportunity that you shouldn't squander to make teshuvah, to repent, turn around, get back on the path, because it's ultimately keeping going and making progress and growing till the end that you're going to be judged on. He says, don't be afraid. This is going to happen. But if you're trustworthy until death, I shall give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. He who overcomes shall by no means be harmed by the second death. And we've talked about that in the millennium teaching. We've talked about that many times. You know, Paul even says, do not be afraid of that who can kill you. I think Paul said it. It could have been Yeshua. I can't remember now where the verse is. He says, but be afraid of the one who can give you the second death. Just because somebody can kill you, why are you afraid of somebody can kill you? It's the second death that's the thing to be afraid of. Because that's the one nobody comes back from. Okay, that's the one that ultimately it's over. He says, if you do this, if you overcome, you're not going to be harmed by the second death. Because instead of getting the second death, you're going to get eternal life. It is given for man to die once. And then the judgment. That doesn't mean there isn't a second death. We're told about it here and in other places. But that second death is not part of the normal life process. The normal life process ends in death. But then there's a judgment. And then that judgment's going to be either what? Either eternal life or the second death. That is the reward you will have earned based on what? Your body of work. What did you do from the time you started breathing to the time you stopped breathing? You know, they talk about it, and you know, a lot of people talk about it. When they look at the tombstone, what did you do during the dash? Right? Born, died, and there's this dash. You're going to be judged on what you did in that little thing, that little dash, during that span of time. What were your choices? Go back to the teaching, making decisions, the reason you exist. Because that's the whole point. He wants to see what kind of things you will... Let me rephrase that. How, based on what's happening, how you will make choices. What will you decide to do in your circumstance? Because ultimately, he's screening or interviewing or whatever you want to call it, you for forever. He's trying to decide, if I give this person forever, what will they do with it? So he gives you a mortal life so that if you screw this up and show that you're not going to ever decide to go his way, he doesn't have to deal with you after that. You just get that second death and it's done with. But he's trying to make sure that he's vetted and looked at and seen. This is the kind of decision-making process you go through. This is the types of decisions you make. This is what I can probably expect you to do with forever if I give you forever. And that's what we're trying to show him. Okay, in the first group, there was a problem because they were getting all excited and zealous and chugging along, but they kind of lost their way a little bit. They kind of left their first love a little bit and got a little sidetracked. The second group, he's saying, look, I understand, but you know what? You don't see yourself as wealthy as you are. You are having a problem with understanding you have what you need. And you're going to go and suffer some things. Understand that you have what you need to get through all that too. And if you can suffer and be trustworthy on to death, then you're going to not actually see the second death. See, that's what it's all about. Okay, to the messenger and to the messenger of the assembly in Pergamos, right? He who has the sharp two-edged sword, say this. Okay, what is the sharp two-edged sword? The word. I could have written down all these verses and gone back to them and everything else, but you know these things. The word is like a sharp two-edged sword. So he says, he is what? The one who has the word. Of course he does. He spoke it at Mount Sinai. He is the full embodiment of it when he was in flesh, of the word putting on flesh. So he is the one that has that two-edged sword. And he says this, oh, I know your works. Anybody seeing a pattern here? I know your works and where you dwell and where the throne of Satan is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny the belief in me, even in the days in which Antipas was my trustworthy witness, who was killed near you where Satan dwells. So he's saying, he starts off always giving them the encouragement. By the way, that's actually a good lesson to learn. You want to criticize and correct somebody, pump them up first a little bit and tell them the things that they are doing right or well. Not so much to pump them up, but just to encourage them to say, look, it's not all bad. There's some things you're doing right. Instead of just... you know, cracking down on them. Parents do that to the kids all the time. Kids are doing great in a lot of ways, and all they hear from you is boom, 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 and you're smacking on them, smacking on them. They need to hear, hey, listen, you got some of this right, but there's one or two things here we still need to work on. So he says, look, I know your works, and that you've done some of these things pretty good here. He says, but I hold a few things against you. In other words, there's still a few things that are not right. He says, because you have there those who adhere to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat food offered to idols and to commit whoring. So you also have those who adhere to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which teaching I hate. Okay, so let's kind of break that down. So he says, look, he says, I know you, and I know that you hold fast to my name and didn't deny me or deny the belief in me in the days when you had challenges about that. In other words, you were not embarrassed. That's good. That's a positive. He said, you had strength of conviction to not be ashamed for my name's sake, but to stand up and say, yes, I follow Yeshua. Yes, I follow the Torah that Yeshua gave. I follow the law. I follow the commandments that came from Sinai. I'm not embarrassed to say that. So that's good. He says, you hold fast to my authority, to my reputation, and did not deny me. And did not deny that you believe in me. See, again, belief without works. So saying you believe in him but don't do the works, then you're denying him. That's like what we have in 1 John. Those who say they know him and don't do what he said are liars. If they don't keep the commandments, oh, right, 1 John. Those who say they believe and they know but don't obey the commandments are liars. They don't know. The truth is not in them. What's the truth? The Torah, Yeshua, etc. So we have that. It's very powerful in 1 John. Now, so here he's saying, look, I've got, this is great. You guys are doing great. You hold fast my authority and my name. You didn't deny the belief in me, even when things got really challenging. However, so he talks about adhering to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat food offered to idols and to commit whoring. So you also are those who adhere to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. So I think, again, if we were to interpret this as the idea of thinking you've arrived and that you have it all and there's nothing more to learn and you're just going to plow forward, which, by the way, is like a lot of these guys out there that are teaching, and they're teaching Mesocostal or Mesobaptist or Mesocatholic or Meso whatever. It's just a mess. Okay? Because they were whatever. Well, let's say they were Lutheran or Pentecostal or Episcopalian. I don't care. There's 57,000 of these things. They're teaching pretty much the same stuff, but the change being the simple mechanics of Sunday to Saturday, Christmas and Easter to the holy days, and no more pork and shellfish, blah, blah, blah. But otherwise, you're hearing the same stuff you would have heard back in the day you were walking in those churches. And you guys know what I'm talking about. You've been to these places, and you go, well, except for a few mechanics, that's still Baptist, or that's still Pentecostal, or that's still Lutheran, or that's still Catholic. It's still, it is what it is. And I think that's part of what's going on here. He says, look, I hold this against you because you have adhered to the teaching of Balaam and taught Balak, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block. So what he's saying is that by adhering to some of these old, confused things, it actually puts a stumbling block before Israel because they're thinking they're right when they're wrong. That's when they start to say, well, I'm eating and doing and this and that, but I'm not exactly doing it exactly right. Does it really, really matter? And blah, 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 blah. That's what I think is the metaphor here, not so much the literal thinking here, but the metaphor here saying, look, it's not literally just that they're eating food offered to idols and they're committing whoring, but it's the idea of putting a stumbling block that comes from telling people that if you do this and do that, you're okay. This is a problem in Jeremiah's day, right? When he was talking about Babylon coming and the other guy came up and said, well, I'm a prophet and we're okay. We don't need to do anything. We can, Egypt will come and save us. How'd that work? Didn't work out good for him either, because then Jeremiah said, and you're going to be dead because you opened your big mouth and said things you shouldn't say. There is a responsibility, a clear and awe-inspiring, fearful responsibility for opening up your big mouth in the teaching position. Because once you come out and claim it and say it and name it and whatever, and you go and tell people if you do this, you're okay, and if they're not, it's on you. Especially if they're listening. And that guy stood up, the king listened, the people listened, and it all went south. It all went bad quick. And so that's important. He says, repent, verse 16, Repent, or else I shall come to you speedily and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So he's saying, I'm going to fight against those in your group that are doing all these wrong things. I'm going to fight against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, I'm going to beat them with the Torah. Not for you to ever do, he will. Okay, he's going to cause that to be the problem. By the way, nowhere in here does it say that you're going to do it. It says, I'm going to do it. It says, I'm going to beat them with the sword of my mouth. So repent. See, some of us want him to come. I do, but not in that word speedily and fight, okay? All right? We want him to come speedily and soon in our generation, but not this way, okay? And if he is, I don't want to be the ones he's coming looking for. So if he wants to zoom right past me because he's got somebody else to go hit in the mouth and face with the sword of his mouth, that's fine. Okay, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To he who overcomes. There it is again. That's why you need to go back and listen to that teaching. Each one is about what? Overcoming and knowing their works. I know your works, and you need to keep going in the part that was good. You need to fix the part that wasn't, and you need to overcome. Overcome what? You and Hasatan. Really, more of it's you. Hasatan's just bringing out the part of you that's the problem. He's not the problem. Okay, and I know that gets out there, and people think, oh, well, Rabbi, you know, he doesn't think Satan's a problem. No, the church turned him into a problem. He's a tool. Yahweh uses him to do what he needs to get done to figure out what's in you and get it out and dealt with. He is not the problem. He's an adversary, yes, but he's not the problem. And we've taught that over and over and over again. If you don't have the issue, there's nothing to bring out. So it says here, he says, I know what's going on, but he who has an ear, you know, he said, to he who overcomes, if you overcome you, listen what he's going to give you. Some of the hidden manna to eat. See, you know what I love? I love how you guys, some of you will send me links and stuff to teachers, Christian teachers, who have hidden manna that you think I should know about. Prophetic words. It doesn't say that those guys get that. It says the one who's overcoming, repenting, doing all this Torah stuff and following in line, they're going to get the hidden manna. Stop being so impressed with all these guys who are not in the camp. Oh, but, stop with the but. Why do you like these guys so much? Why are you so impressed? Why are you even listening anymore to them? Oh, but you do. I know some of you would not be happy. You know what? Yeshua's watching, so what do you care if I would be watching? I was just about to say, well, you wouldn't be happy if I was there watching all the stuff you watch to see what you're doing. Well, forget about that. The Father and the Son are watching everything you're doing. Does that not bother you? Big Brother is watching you and always has been. And he doesn't need to be like, you know, turning on the camera of your computer or your phone or your microphones to hear what you're doing. He can see and hear everything you do 24/7 and always has been able to. Does that cause us to have some awe and reverence for, ooh, I probably shouldn't do that. You know, listen, if you're doing anything, I'm going to meddle. Okay. Because you know I hate doing that. If you're doing anything that if... doesn't matter who it is. If a particular or random person, it could be random or anybody in particular, would walk in the room. The reason I say that is there's some things you would do that if one person walked in the room, you wouldn't even do anything to change it. If a different person is, you'd shut it off real quick. So if you're doing anything where if anybody were to walk in the room, you would quickly shut it off or change it or do something to hide it. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? You know? Some of you struggle with pornography, some of you guys. I'm going to get really meddling. You know what? How about if you only used your phone or your laptop or your tablet or your computer in a public room with your family around? Because you're not doing that stuff in front of them, are you? Oh, no, you do it when you're by yourself and the room's not accessed by anybody else or when nobody else is looking or around. But what if you want to overcome these things? Don't allow yourself to have access. Take these things like these devices and only leave them in a public place. And so that way you can only use it in a public place. And if nobody's around, you don't get to use it. If you have that much of a problem with it, make sure somebody's around so that you're not going to do it in front of them. But see, you shouldn't need that because he's watching. He sees every single thing you're doing, everything you're reading, everything you're looking at, everything you're eating, everything you're saying, everything you're thinking, everything, whatever it is. So you're going to be judged according to your works, not just according to the works where somebody saw you. He saw everything. So when it says you're going to be judged according to your works, or he says, I know your works, he says, I know everything you've ever done. I know everything you wanted to do. I know everything you tried to do. He knows. So let's keep that in mind. He says, to he who overcomes, I'm going to give the hidden manna, and I shall give him a white stone, and on the stone is a renewed name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So, for all of you guys who are out there who are so excited about having to change your name to some Hebrew name and putting Yah in it, I'll wait for this one. I'll take the one my parents gave me, and I'll be fine with that until then. But then I'm going to get this stone. Hopefully, I'm going to be the one of these ones who gets to this point, and I'm going to get a white stone with a renewed name on it that no one's going to know except me. Because it says it's except the one who receives it. I'll wait for that one. I'm good with that. I don't need to change my name and try to figure a way to rewrite it into some, you know, mangled version of Hebrew and stick Yah in it. Hebrew, by the way, can you please out there, all you people who think you know what you're doing with the names and sacred names and everything else, can you first go and learn Hebrew? Would that be asking too much? Okay, because you guys out there are often trying to have the language do stuff it does not do. Grammatically, it does not do. It's not the way the language functions. You can't just shove Yah anywhere you want into every word. Okay, that's not the way Hebrew works. I don't know, what do you know? Listen, I started learning Hebrew in preschool. Okay? I'm not a great expert in Hebrew, but I can just tell you I was raised with it. My you know, preschool, pre-nursery, nursery, all this stuff, I was Hebrew. And so you who have come out of the churches, who have watched a few Hebrew videos and have a concordance and then you have a interlinear, you think you know the language now. No, you don't. I remember the guy who one time argued with me because he said I didn't know my Hebrew. And I said, well, what's your qualifications? He says, I have two Israeli friends and a blue letter Bible. Great, you're an expert. I got a couple of Chinese friends. I don't speak any Chinese. Okay? I got a couple of Greek friends. I don't speak Greek. I mean, I know a little bit of Greek from studying the Hebrew, but I don't speak it. I got a bunch of, my wife was born in Paris. So I know, I mean, I'm actually married to someone who was born in Paris. I don't speak any French very well, and I took 4 years of it, still don't speak it. Okay, any of you take a language in school for 3 or 4 years and still don't know hardly any of it? And yet these people who are doing this for 5 minutes, they think they're Hebrew experts. Knock it off. Go learn the language before you think you're so smart. And start doing things with the words and the names and the language that it's not designed to do. This is for the guys who say, you know, well, our Messiah, Yahusha Hashawushawashawushi. What? Why would you make that up? Everything we have that's written, that we actually have documented, does not give us even close to all those syllables and whatever you're trying to do with it. And it cracks me up, and I'm almost embarrassed, you know, just thinking, how do you come up with this stuff? You know, the oldest that we have is the Aramaic. Okay, that we have actually copies of, and in it says Yud Shin Ayin, it's Yeshua. It's not Yahasha Husha Wusha Washa, or whatever you guys want to put in there, because you want to get that Yah in there. Well, he said he came in his father's name. Doesn't mean his father's name is in his name. It's like so simple. It's authority. Anyway, I'm telling you, I watch these videos people send me, and they're saying Yahusha Washa. I mean, they like 15 syllables. I'm like, where did you get that from? Okay, obviously you went to, you know, yeshivas and learned Hebrew and you learned all of that stuff. Because after all, where am I? Okay, verse 18. Got more time here. All right, verse 18. Wow, we might even get chapter 2 done. That'll be good. And to the messenger of the assembly of Thyatira write, this says the son of Elohim. Okay, now he's not even beating around the bush anymore. Okay, no more hinting about lampstands and the first and the last. No, the son of Elohim, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like burnished brass. I know your, oh, there it is again, works. How does Christianity miss this? They focus on the book of Revelation obsessively, much more than I ever did as a teacher. And yet, there it is. I know your works. And love, and service, and belief, and endurance. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So these are people that started doing better as they started going along. They got a little bit of a slow start, but they really started doing better. He goes, but I hold this against you, that you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and lead my servants astray, to commit whoring and eat food offered to idols. And again, the whoring and the food offered to idols are metaphors for the things that you could be doing. They're not just those two literal things. Although they could be, but it's not limited to that, all right? So we have this person who calls herself a prophetess and is being allowed to teach and lead the servants. I can't tell you how many people, again, are sending me stuff saying, oh, this person's a prophet, this person's a prophetess. And it doesn't have to, let's not just focus on the women thing. Oh, there you guys are going to go. Now women need to sit down and shut up. No, it doesn't say that. What it's showing here, what is the problem with Jezebel? Is Isabel there? What was really the problem with her? Her husband. Let's deal with the man. She couldn't do anything if he had not let her. Okay, so we need an Ahab to have a Jezebel. We understand. Okay? And so it's saying here, you have allowed this to happen. I'm saying that this is probably saying you guys have not gotten your vertical alignment right, and the men have dropped the ball. Okay, others will read this wanting to attack women. No, I'm seeing here a man problem, not just a woman problem. The men are right, the women can't do this. Okay? If the men are doing what they're supposed to do, the way they're supposed to do it, this can't happen. Can we all agree? Okay? So I'm going to blame that. He says, I hold this against you. And this is how I know I'm right, by the way, because he says, I hold this against you that you what? Allow. Isn't that what the husband did? The problem is the person allowing, not the person doing. Because if you didn't allow it, they wouldn't get to do it. Okay, so this is to say, look, this group, you're doing great. You have belief, you have works, you have love, serving, you're doing all these great things, but you're still allowing this to happen. So on your personal level, yeah, you're zealous and you've got all this effort and you're serving and you have love and you're doing all this other great stuff, but you're allowing. You're not standing up. See, there are groups of us or individuals of us that are very good at all these things, but we're spineless when it comes to standing up against. So we allow. People get mad at me. Oh, they get so mad because I'll stand up and say, no, that's not happening here. Then they get all mad. Well, this says we need somebody to stand up on a, you know, every now and then this is going to be an issue that comes up where somebody needs to stand up and say, that is not happening here. And so that was their problem. So you can be all excited and zealous, and you have the works and the love, the service, the belief, the endurance, all that stuff, but you don't have the backbone, the spine, the chutzpah, whatever the word is, to stand up and say, no. Because some of you have all this and you're strong, and you're like, yeah, but that person isn't leading me astray, but you're allowing them to do it to others. Some of them, maybe you're stronger than some people, so maybe that person doesn't bother you. And there are people out there that I've talked to about teachers out there that I believe are problematic, and some of you don't think they're problematic. You know why? Because they're not a problem for you. Is that good enough? I think not. If they're a problem for others, they're a problem. Oh, but they're not a problem for me. See, I think that's where this is talking about here. Okay, just because it doesn't seem to be a problem for you, and I'll grant that it's not. How's that? We'll grant that you're legitimately, it really is not a problem for you. This person really is not causing you a problem. But what about the weaker ones out there that it is causing them a problem? Should you not be standing against that? Oh, but. What do you mean, but? Why are we defending somebody that's causing a problem? Well, but I'm able to see through all that, and I'm okay, and I like this person, and I like their teachings, blah, blah, blah. You could be falling into the problem here that's being talked about to the group in Thyatira. And see, what are you supposed to be doing with all of this? Looking for you? Do you see yourself, based on what was described with Ephesus? Do you see yourself with Smyrna? Do you see yourself with Thyatira? Are you seeing you in any of this? Pergamos? Look for you. Is any of this, can you wear this? If the shoe fits, can you wear this? And then what's he say? He says, well, if it does, then you're going to have to repent. You got to, that's the piece that you're missing. Because notice that you can wear the good parts of some of this. I know your works because you're bearing up and you endure and you have love and you're serving and you have belief. That part you're very happy to wear. But you don't want to wear when he says, yet I hold this against you. That's all great, but I hold this against you. Don't tell me you don't have something he can hold against you. You're still breathing. I'm sure there's something that you need to work on. And so he says, I know your works, but I hold this against you. He says, you're still dealing with this stuff. You're allowing. He says, verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her whoring, but she did not repent. So that's where the mindset is. Once you allow this, can you become like her? Not desiring to repent because you think you're right, you think you're fine, you think it's all good. That's the trap. So you might want to ask yourself, who is it possible that I am allowing in my life to influence me and others that could possibly be a Jezebel? Who could be a prophet that's not really a prophet, that I'm treating like a prophet because I like their teachings or I like certain things about them, but they should not be treated on that level of respect because of what other people are getting out of it and where it's going. It's not just about you. Remember, Abba's plan, you ready now? Every bit of it has got two factors to it. It's about him, not you, and it's about you in that context, but in a group dynamic. So number one, it's all about him, and the part that's about you is because it's about him. He wants people, for whatever reason, to live with forever, and it's going to be in a group dynamic. So you can't be so selfish by only thinking about, well, it doesn't bother me, then it's okay. Because some of you have had to argue with this and say, but it bothers other people, and it's leading other people, and you'll say, well, I don't get why that is, so I don't care. Well, you got to have to let that go. Either it is or it isn't happening. And if I can show and demonstrate that it is happening, what are you going to do with that? Because some of you still want to listen to people you shouldn't be listening to. And that's where the Jezebel is. Remember, it says here about her being a prophetess. In other words, someone who's coming with speaking the word of Yahweh with authority. What's a prophet or a prophetess? Someone who speaks the word with authority. So this is a person claiming to be a speaker with authority. In other words, someone who's speaking on his behalf with authority. Well, if that person is thought of by you as an authority, speaking Yahweh, you know, on his behalf, speaking his word, what are you likely to do? Listen, follow, obey. Be instructed by, right? Because if you think that person is speaking his word with authority, that's what you should do. But you remember, there was another group that said, but you are able to recognize those ones that are not true, those false emissaries. So I'll give you that. You know, that was in verse 2, right? So they know your works and your labor. He says that you have tried those who say they are whatever they claim to be and are not. In this case, he says apostles or emissaries. But what about those who are claiming to be prophets, teachers, any of the fivefold, and it turns out they're not? Are you testing? We got to be really careful with this. I know he's meddling again. I know. Stop meddling, Rabbi. Just stop it. Okay. See, I am throwing her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great affliction unless they repent of their works. Now, in this case, the works that he wants them to repent of, I believe, is following her. Stop following the false prophets and prophetesses. Stop allowing them to be. Now, part of this is to the leadership and part of it is to you individually. Leadership has to step up and say, knock it off. Don't be doing this stuff. And you have to not respond with, well, you just don't like them or you're just trying to build your group and you're just jealous because they're popular. Knock that off too. I mean, if you really see me or whoever the leader is in that way, then why are you listening anyway? If that person is just about trying to be the biggest, best, whatever, populist thing, then why are you listening to that person? Because they're already off in a wrong place. But if you can see them as trying to keep you safe and only trying to give you what you need to be safe and protected from being led astray, which even in Yeshua's day and earlier said, you know, and there are false ones even now in the assembly, not like prophesying that in the future only. He says, you know, false messiahs are even in the body now, he said. Anti-messiahs are now in the body. Yeshua was even saying this. And so people have to be warned. You know, don't just do because, well, I like. I like him. I like her. I like the way they teach. I think they're great. Yeah, but they're doing this, this, and this. Yeah, I know that. I don't know what to do when I hear that from people. Yeah, I know. But if you know why, oh, but it doesn't bother me. They're not leading me astray. I can handle it. Why should you have to handle it? Get it from somewhere else. Some of you are thinking, name them, name them, name them. No, I don't have to name them. You know who I'm talking about. At least you should. There are people out there that you are listening to that you have no business listening to. And I'm not even talking about just the open, overt, mainstream Christian people either, which most of you have let go, all right? Although I'm still surprised every now and then someone will send me something from the big name guys. I'm like, are you kidding me? Why would you send that to me? All right. See, I am throwing her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great affliction, unless they repent of their works, and I shall slay her children with death, and all the assembly shall know that I am the one searching the kidneys and the hearts. He's going to, what does that mean, searching the kidneys and the hearts? Figure out what's driving you. What's your motivation? If the motivation is, but I like, that's already going to get you in trouble. Searching the kidneys and the hearts, and I shall give to each one according, listen, each one of you according to your works. And to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not possess this teaching and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I am not putting on you another burden. But hold fast what you have until I come. In other words, he's saying, for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about because you haven't dealt with this, don't worry about it. But there are some in that assembly that are dealing with this right now and allowing it to happen. He said, but hold fast what you have until I come. Because see, some of you have said, this is a great verse because it can apply to all the assemblies. Some of you are thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. You know what? Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you're not doing it. But know that your brothers may be suffering with this and struggling with this. He says, as many as do not possess this teaching and who have not known the depths of the adversary, as they call them, I'm not putting this on you like another burden. I'm not saying that you know, this is a problem for you. I get that. Some of you don't have this issue. By the way, that's why we have all seven of these to read, because not all of you are going to relate to having a struggle with any one particular one. But you will identify with at least one of them or more pieces of it, and you got to look for yourself in them. He says, but hold fast what you have until I come, and he who overcomes and guards. Oh, now we've got another problem. He doesn't just want us to do the works, and he's going to know our works. He wants us to guard my works, he says, until the end. Not just do them, watch over them. To him I shall give authority over the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, as a potter's vessel shall be broken into pieces, as I also have received from my Father. Wow. See, we're all like, oh, well, you know, we're all kings and priests now. Oh, I think the Father looks down and goes, oi. Oi. Well, you know, we're all kings and priests now, and I don't listen to nobody because I'm a king and a priest, and, you know, the Spirit called me and tells me everything I need and blah, 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 blah. Because here it is, look, you're going to have authority over the nations. I'm a king now. Well, no, it says the one who guards my works until the end and overcomes, that one gets to do this. Okay, there was a if then. If you overcome to the end and guard my works, then I shall make you have authority over the nations. Unbelievable stuff. He also says, and I shall give him the morning star, and he has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Okay, look, we're just through chapter 2 and covered a few of these. We're going to get into chapter 3 next part. We have to take these things seriously. I know a lot of you look at the book of Revelation as being critical, and it is critical because it does talk about stuff that is coming, stuff that's at the end, stuff that we can expect, and it really lays out here at the beginning of the book of Revelation how the process works. It works like this. You're doing, he's watching and evaluating, and then he decides what you get. That's how it works. You live life, you make choices, you do things or don't do things based on those choices. He observes and then decides what that earns you. Oh, but we're all saved. Where did you see the word saved in anywhere here? Anybody see the word saved? I don't even think we saw the word salvation. I just saw a lot of, I'm going to, because I know your works, give you a reward based on your works. And one of those rewards was eternal life, to be able to eat from the tree of life. We're going to see this come up over and over and over again. These are rewards based on what? What you did. You receive based on what you do. Which basically is the way your whole life has been. Everywhere that you've acted, whether it was at home, at school, at work, everything that you receive was always based on the person who's doing the judging's perception of what you did. Notice the way I worded that, because it's not always based on what you did, but it's based on their perception. However, the King of Kings, who's coming, the Adonai of Adonais, or the Adon of Adons, however, what do we do with the Hebrew? He is coming, and he doesn't have a perception problem. He knows why you did, what you did, what was driving it, right? Remember we're talking about the motivational part here? He says, I know what's driving you. I know the motivation. I know why you're doing what you do. When he says, I know your belief and your endurance and your love and your service and all these things, he says, I know what's driving you. I know why you do what you do. However, so I don't think he's going to have a perception problem. He knows. And so you're living life. You're doing and not doing because you're choosing to not do certain things. You're choosing to do others. He's observing, documenting all of this for Judgment Day when he's going to say, okay, here's your body of work. Let's take a look at it. And then he's going to decide, are you the type of person, we've talked about this many times, not in a while, we haven't mentioned, are you the type of person that Yahweh wants to live with forever? He's going to look at you and say, do I want to spend forever with you? Can I trust you? Can I rely on you? Can I depend on you? Will you submit to my authority? Will you rebel? Will you be selfish? Will you play nice with others? Will you love your neighbors yourself? Will you do this in the group dynamic that's planned? Oh, we were sold the sitting on your own cloud, just strumming all by yourself. No, this is a community. This is a family. This is a forever living together. I call it the forever community. That's the way I see it. Oh, but I don't like people. You're going to have to figure that out. People don't like me. I'll have to figure that one out too. There's a reason you don't like people. Well, maybe you've been disappointed, hurt, etc., whatever. So we got to figure that out and sort it through. There's also a reason why people don't like you. That needs to be sorted out too. Because we're talking about a bunch of people being changed into what he is and spending forever together doing whatever it is he has planned for the rest of the universe. And there's a plan. I believe he's got all kinds of exciting plans for what we will be doing with the rest of the universe. Who knows? He may give you a planet to do whatever you want with. He may give you a whole solar system, whatever it is. Whether or not you think all of this fits under the dome of the flat earth or not. I'm kidding. I'm not taking a position. I'm not. I just couldn't resist the joke. Okay? So let's understand The hope that we have, the expectation that we have, is so powerful. Powerful if we will embrace it, but only powerful and useful if when we embrace it, it will motivate us to change and to grow. Motivate us to repent from what we need to repent from. Motivate us to take the blinders and the filters and the goggles off that are having you argue with leadership and other people about teachers that you like or things you think you should be able to do that should be okay, whatever. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've got to get past that. Because I'm weary. I'm trying to endure. But I am growing weary of having to constantly bang and bang and bang against all that nonsense. Okay, some of you, you know, need a sledgehammer to break through some of the stuff because you're not, you guys are like, you've set your face like flint, but on the wrong things. And you're just not going to be easily swayed from, but. And I've had those debates. Do you all know he's not going to argue with you and you're not going to argue with him? Okay? You're going to try, but, ain't going to work. Because there's nothing you can say he doesn't already know. He was there, he saw, he knows. There's no excuse. Remember that the next time you go to do something you shouldn't do. It's being recorded, documented, and marked down. He's watching. That should be enough to get you going right there. But, you know, instead of being paranoid, know that it's about the heart. You may go and do something, but you did it the best you could, the best you, you know, of your heart right, and you didn't realize. And then when you realized, you made the adjustment. So don't be, because some of you are going to take this all in the wrong direction and be like beating yourself up. And like, well, I'm never going to get in then and I'm awful. And no, it's not about being perfect. Please never go there. It's about wanting to be. As long as you want to be and are doing the best you can, I believe, and I'm going to say that, and I know I get all of the blame if I'm wrong, I believe you'll be fine. If you put in all the effort you can to do the best you can with what you understand, continuously trying to get more correct all the time, being more right all the time, fixing and changing and repenting as much as you can all the time, you'll be fine, even if you fall short every day. Because he's going to know that you'll always want to do that. So it's about what kind of a character you have. Do you have the character of, as soon as someone shows you where you're wrong, well, I should say as soon as he shows you, not just anybody, but as soon as you're shown that you're wrong, that you're ready to fix it, or are you going to defend the doing that you were doing? If you're going to defend and you're going to fight, you're going to argue, that shows him all about your character. But if you're ready, what did David do when David was shown? He right away fell on his face and said, I screwed up. He could have defended. He could have made excuses. Why is he a man after Yahweh's own heart? Because he didn't do any of that. He said, I'm that man. Right after the prophet told him, he said, David, you're that man. When he told him the story, right, of the sheep, he said, you're that man. And as soon as he heard that, he said, I know what I did, and I need to take responsibility. I need to own it. I need to repent of it and move on. See, a lot of us, we're going to justify and rational lie to ourselves and all this other stuff. You got to knock that off. It's not going to get you anywhere but the second death. You want all the, to he overcomes, get all the good stuff. Right? All right, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Father, we come before you, and we're trying to process and digest this end time stuff that's in the book of Revelation by looking at what you wrote here, how it applied to those in the time that are being referred to here, as well as to see it in our own lives. And Father, help us to really and truly embrace the fact that you do know our works. You see everything. Nothing is withheld from you. Nothing is hidden from you. And so, Father, that's good. We need to embrace that that's good. Some of us may be thinking, oh, no. But no, that's good. Because that means you also get to see when we struggle. We also know that you get to see when we have victory. We also know you get to see when we learn lessons and we grow. And just like a parent with a child and how proud we are of them as they finally figure something out and fix it and get it right, how proud we are. We know that you are too with us. So, Father, we thank you for your word and how you explain to us how things really work and how they really go and how things really are in your word so that we can take what's here, which we know is for our edification and our understanding and our growth, and apply it in our lives so that we can take this transformational word and use it to help us to grow and transform and conform into the image of your Son, Yeshua. And that we know that that is the whole point of all this, that we might be transformed by it. It's not just about pleasing you because we're obedient slaves or servants and just because we did what you said. It's about becoming transformed by it in our mind, in our heart, in our focus, in our approach to love you with all and to love each other with all. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you and ask strength and encouragement. Ask that you would give us guidance and insight and help us to get rid of these filters and other things that we still don't even realize we have so that we can see them as they are so we can let them go and release them and then move forward. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you, giving you all glory and all honor in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen.